Beautiful special number, Malia. Take your Bible, please, James chapter 1, where our scripture reading was a moment ago, James chapter 1. I'm enjoying just beginning this series out of the book of James, a very practical series for Christian living. Last time we talked about our speech, and we focused one section of that on how we ought to listen. And several of you have come up to me and said that you this week practiced the idea of listening to someone and then repeating or summarizing what they had said, and you were surprised that you got it wrong initially. Kelly and I were having a discussion, not an argument. We were just having a discussion. We were having a pleasant discussion about something, and she said something, maybe what would amount to a couple paragraphs in a book, and then I kind of summarized it based upon my own personal advice. Every once in a while, it's good for the preacher to do what he says, and not all the time, but every once in a while. And so I summarized it, and she looked at me, she said, "Well, I don't mean that at all." Okay, now, wait a minute. Whoa. We've married 29 years. How much miscommunication do you think has taken place in 29 years? Phenomenal. So every once in a while, we preach something worth hearing. But that was speech, talking about speech and listening. This week's scripture takes it to a little bit further level, where James argues this, that it's not just hearing the word, and not just speaking the word, but doing the word that makes all the difference. Now, last week's message was an application from the passage regarding our speech. But the greater context of this is the word of God. And when especially it speaks of hearing the word of God, understand that people in the first century did not have Bibles that they could carry to church. They didn't have printed Bibles. They may have had, a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And then as the epistles were circulated, the churches made copies of the epistles. But often, the only copy of the Word of God was located within the church or was owned by the church. And so everything they got from the Bible was not necessarily personal reading at home. It was listening to the Word of God as it was preached. So verse number 22, with that background in mind, says this, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." I believe this. We must make a conscious effort to practice God's word. We must make a conscious effort to practice God's word. Now, the passage is going to give us some steps toward that. But let me share something with you as a preacher. It is of consummate frustration to preach the Bible and then essentially have it ignored. Some people say, someone after the service, every once in a while, this doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while someone comes up and say, "Pastor Money, that was a great message." Well, I'm glad. But it really isn't great until we do something with it. The hearing of the word is where this begins. But what is transformative in my life is when I take the steps to actually do what the Bible says. That's where I have a change. Some say, "Well, Pastor Monty, all that Bible stuff, it just doesn't work for me." Do you want to know why? It doesn't work because you don't work it. The Bible always works if we work it. But we have to take steps, as James said, to not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. What are those steps exactly? Number one, notice this, to receive the word of God. To receive the word of God, okay? The Bible says in verse number 21, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Don't you love that? Superfluity of naughtiness. You got to teach that one to your kids. Get them to tell that to the teacher. It means excesses of sinfulness. Superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's an interesting adjective. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Number one, how do we take steps to doing the word of God? Number one, we receive the word. The idea of engrafted there is actually an agricultural term. In other words, it means to plant the seed of the word of God into your heart. And we plant God's word in our heart at first when we listen, and then when we hear with our heart the message of the word of God. Often in the Bible, the word of God is described as seed. You remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow. Well, what was a seed? The seed was the word of God. Here when the Bible describes the word as engrafted, it's saying that the listener hears, but he doesn't just let it pass through his ears. It is planted into his heart. You say, Pastor, what is that? That is intentional listening. Intentional listening. Now, the Word of God was first planted in your heart when you heard the gospel. Okay, when you heard the gospel, the seed was planted. For how many did you hear the gospel and didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel? How many are like that in the room? Sure, look at all those hands. Maybe a majority in the room. When I was very young, my family didn't attend church. We were not Christian people, and we didn't attend church of any kind. And I think I must have been watching, like, Little House on the Prairie. How many remember that? Oh, look at those hands go up. Boy, millennials, you're missing out if you don't watch Little House on the Prairie. How many remember the Waltons? Do you remember the Waltons? Yeah, look at that. Isn't that great, the Waltons? Those were wholesome shows. I must have been watching that, either Little House on the Prairie or the Waltons. And on one of the episodes, apparently, the family went to church. And I got it in my mind. I was just a little kid, probably 5 or 6 years old. I got it in my mind that I should go to church. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I guess I wanted to be like the Waltons, okay? By the way, John Walton didn't go to church. Did you notice that, the dad? That's unfortunate. He didn't really attend church, but the family went, if you'll recall the episodes. But I thought, you know, I want to be like that. And I'm just a little kid, but I'm thinking, I'd like to see what this church thing is all about. So I remember saying to my mother, I said, Mom, I said, I'd like to go to church. And out of the mouth of a six-year-old child, that's kind of shocking when you never go to church. But my mother and my father were very open-minded people. Can you imagine that? I mean, they were liberal Democrats. How many remember the name Hubert Humphrey? Hubert Humphrey. I, as a child, was forced to pass campaign flyers out door to door for Hubert Humphrey. That, ladies and gentlemen, is child abuse. And you now understand what happened to me. Okay, I was forced into that. My parents were liberal Democrat, very open-minded in their thinking. And so my mother, after her initial shock that the child wanted to go to church, she said, okay. She said, here's what I'll do. She said, I'll take you to church, to the Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church. She said, I will take you one time. And she said, if you want to go after that, you're going to walk. It was about 6 blocks or more from our house. By the way, that was the time in America when children could walk down the street. Amen? Things have changed. But that was the time when there was no fear of that. And so my mother took me there, and I was enrolled in a Sunday school class. And this is one of my favorite people in the world and one of my favorite stories to tell. There was a little white-haired, grandmotherly lady, and her name was Mrs. Poole, Mrs. Poole. And I got into the Sunday school class. My twin brother, by the way, didn't come this first Sunday. He came the next Sunday because I told him there was cookies and juice available. Nothing wrong with cookies and juice, okay? And he came the next Sunday. But that first Sunday, I was there all by myself. Now, I remember certain things about the class. She had flannel graph. How many remember flannel graph? Isn't that great? By the way, still available through Child Evangelism Fellowship out in Missouri, still available. And she had a little foot pump organ in the corner of the classroom that she could actually play. And we would sing things like, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and other little children's hymns and things like that. I don't remember anything she taught as a lesson. Oh, Pastor Monty, she must not have been a great teacher. No, she was a great teacher. But I don't remember the lessons, not at all. I do remember this. Every Sunday, over and over, she made us repeat out loud these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over and over, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, she drilled John 3:16 into our little heads. When the day came that I was to graduate into the next class, I went up to the next class level and was very disappointed in it. No cookies and juice. Horrible, horrible to have that happen to a child. Traumatic. I did drop out of church. I really did drop out of church. But can I tell you something? The Word of God did not drop out of me. Mrs. Poole planted that seed in my heart in John 3:16. Fast forward with me to seventh grade. When I was in the seventh grade, I remember a friend of mine named Johnny Kettleson. We were sitting together on the bleachers during gym class, which was, we were both fat kids, so it was comfortable to sit on the bleachers. We were sitting together on the bleachers, and he leaned over and he said to me, Mark, he said, my grandma just died. He said, do you know anything about heaven or the Bible? Now, this is seventh grade. And I said, John, I said, I don't know really much of anything about that, but I do know one thing, I said. The Bible does say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, may I pause for a moment? That's why we have Bible school. May I say, that's why we have Awana. That's why we run buses. So, Pastor Monty, it was just one verse of the Bible. But that one verse of the Bible, engrafted or implanted word, that gets down to the heart can be positively transformative. And the word is first planted when we hear the gospel, and I never forgot it. And though it would be another year and a half after seventh grade that I would come to know Christ as my Savior, that was my very first exposure to the gospel. And eventually I received Christ as my Savior. Verse 21 talks about that superfluity of naughtiness. How do we receive Christ? We recognize our own sinfulness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How do we receive Christ Jesus, the living Word? We receive him by faith. The Bible says, to as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen to these words. Even to them that believe on his name. The seed of the Word of God was planted in my heart, and then later on I came to understand, and I believed upon his name, I experienced salvation. After you get saved, though, you still receive this Word of God as something planted in the heart. What do we mean about that? After we're Christians, we receive the Bible by internalizing it, digesting it, and incorporating it into our heart and mind. And the command is to receive God's Word. Listen to me. It means more than listen. Listen is the beginning, but receiving the Word means incorporating it into the heart and mind. So number one, we receive the Word. What is another step toward being transformed by the Word of God? A number two step is this. We act upon the Word. Now look here. Look here. It is never enough just to listen. It is not even enough to merely receive or internalize academically. James is a very practical book, and he says if the Word is genuinely internalized, we're going to act upon it. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For when he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is that talking about? The next step to being transformed by the Word of God, to practicing God's Word, is to act upon it. If I genuinely receive it, I should act upon it. Now, there's a difference between reception and hearing. Reception involves hearing. But if I genuinely receive it, that is, internalize it and incorporate it into my heart and mind, then the natural result is eventually I will act upon it. Listening to a sermon does not mean that you have internalized it. It is when I receive it and act upon it that the Word has its transforming power. Hearing a message without receiving is dangerous, listen to this, because the Bible says it promotes self-deception. The Bible warns, you say, Pastor Money, what are you saying? This is probably one of the saddest truths that I could speak from the pulpit concerning preaching and an audience and a preacher. And I'm guilty of this myself. Sometimes we come to just hear, we don't receive, and we certainly don't act upon it, listen, but we feel good because we showed up. May I say something? Feel-goodism in evangelical Christianity is deception. Let me say that again. Feel-goodism in evangelical Christianity is deception. If I come seeking a sermon that makes me feel good, but I never act on biblical truth, I have deceived myself. And how many people say something like this? Oh, yeah, Matt, yeah, I tried that church, but it wasn't for me. May I make a statement here? Church does not have to be customizable. You've got your cell phone. Got my iPhone. Don't anyone call me when I'm holding up my phone. Goofy, last week that happened. You know, this is fully customizable. You can put apps on. You can take apps off. You can have wallpaper. You can make it all your own. But you know what? Church is not that way. What we should do when we come to church is listen, receive, and act on the word. Now listen to this. Even when it rubs us the wrong way. You say, well, I went to that so-and-so church, and I just didn't like what the pastor said. I had someone come to my office one time for counseling. They don't attend our church. They were not members of our church. You don't know who they are. They live on Mars. And they came to church and wanted counseling. And before the session began, the lady and the man, the lady said, I want you to know, Pastor, we've been to so-and-so, to so-and-so, to so-and-so. Some were naming conservative preachers, Bible-believing. We've been to so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. We don't like what any of them have to say, so we came to you. Can I just let you in on a little secret? It ain't going to work. Do you know why? I can guarantee you that I'm going to say something you're not going to like, and you're going to get angry, and you'll leave there too. Well, you know, none of this counseling stuff works. Listen. It works if you work it. It's not just a matter of hearing. It's certainly not a matter of listening only for a message with which we already agree. To what end would counseling be? Well, I already agree with that. Well, then why are you in my office wasting my time? Just do what you already know to do. We act upon the word of God. Hearing is not the same thing as receiving. Hearing without receiving promotes self-deception. Mere listening is why this doesn't work for you. Now that's a tough pill to swallow. Pastor Monty, I need a place where the message just touches me in a certain way. What you need to do is listen, receive, and apply. That makes all the difference in the world. Apart from volitionally acting upon truth, truth has no transformative power. Preacher, how do you know that? Because verses 23 and 24 say that the word of God is like a mirror. And I look at myself in the mirror. And the word to behold means more than just a glance. I look at myself in the mirror. But if I don't change any... Well, Pastor Monty, I wrote down notes of your message, and I wrote down every word. Bully for you. But you know what? If you don't act upon it, you're just like a person who looks at himself, and this, the Bible word is not a glance, it's behold, it's an in-depth look. He looks at himself in depth in the mirror. He has one of those makeup mirrors with a light around it, and it magnifies. Ladies, I looked at one of those one time. They are horrific. I never knew how bad I looked until I examined it in depth. That's really the word for behold in our King James Bible. It means to look in depth. Wouldn't it be foolish if you took out that magnifying LED lit makeup mirror and examined your face and never fixed it? Pastor Monty, that'd be crazy. How many people will listen to a sermon but never do anything with it? That's exactly the illustration the Bible is giving. I go looking at the mirror, I don't just glance, I take a really hard look at the mirror, and then I don't fix anything, and then I walk away, and I forget the kind of condition that I'm in. That is exactly what happens when we don't act. Now, an illustration of this would be something kind of near and dear to my heart. I have on sermon audio, you can look at it. I have the teaching series on the Peace of Mind series. I've had the privilege of preaching that in different parts of the country and been asked to do so in churches and have some other events of that lined up coming up at some point in the next couple of years. I have some things. I've really been privileged to do that, and people love it because, Pastor Monty, you know, we're anxious and we're depressed and we need some help with this. Okay, but I always begin my series by saying this. You will get nothing from this unless you do what I say. In other words, practicing, not just listening. I gave this message up in a little tiny town called Mayo, Michigan, this series. How many know where Mayo, Michigan is? Do you know? It's just really tiny, isn't it? It's one stoplight, and they didn't even need that one. It's just one stoplight in town. And one of the smallest populated counties, I think, in all of Michigan, and one of the poorest counties in Michigan. I gave this at the church up in Mayo Baptist Church. And after I came back home, I think it was a couple days later, the pastor called me, and we were just talking, and he said he appreciated the meeting, and it had helped a lot of people. And we were talking about that. And then he said this. He said, "Hey, Pastor Monty," he said, "and here's what I love about it." He said, "You're the only guy I know who can make anxiety and depression fun." Well, I try to keep the attention of the audience. I really do believe in that. But you know what? If you don't practice the principles, you can listen, you can laugh, and you can leave and have no transformation of life. So we receive the Word of God, we act upon the Word of God, and then thirdly, and this is very important, we continue in the Word of God. Look at verse number 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," note these words, "and continueth therein, he shall be blessed in his deed." Pause for a moment. To continue in the Greek language actually means to live in the Word. It means to internalize it continually, not just occasionally. It means to internalize it with a heart for practical application. It means to listen and take the opportunities to hear, to internalize, and to continue. No one has ever succeeded at the Christian life who merely took a smattering or a sampling of the Word of God. The power of the Christian life resides in daily Bible reading. The power of the Christian life resides in daily worship. The power of the Christian life resides in listening to preaching. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that believe. And preaching is the crown jewel of a worship service. Oh, tune into this. Did you hear what I just said? That's crazy. Preaching is the crown jewel of the worship service. I love music. I personally love organ music. I just love organ music. I like that organ to be as loud as it can be. I know some of you don't like that, but I like it to, because I'm half deaf. I like it to be as loud as Kelly. I like it to be as loud as it can be. I love that part. But the crown jewel of every worship service should be the preaching of the Word of God. It is central, it is important, because that is what is transformative. So I attend the worship service and I listen, and I internalize the Word of God, I receive it, I learn how to obey it, but then I continue in it, meaning that I do this over and over again. That listening to preaching is a habit. That church attendance is a habit. That tuning in online is a habit. That reading my Bible at home in the morning or afternoon or evening, whenever you do, that is a habit. I am continuing in the Word. I am living in the Word. Can I share another pastoral frustration? So sometimes here's what happens. I preach a message that is very pointed and maybe deals with a specific topic. And it's, frankly, it's a really good message. At least to me. I don't have a small ego. But Pastor Monty, that's just pride. No, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "He, God, hath made us," or me, "an able minister of the New Testament." My confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in God and His Word. And that is, by the way, not misplaced confidence. I preach a message on a specific topic. And then the very next week, maybe 2 days later, someone calls the office, "Pastor Monty, I need a counseling appointment with you." And I'll usually ask them what we're going to talk about so that I can prepare my heart and pray about it beforehand. What are we going to talk about? "Pastor Monty, I want to talk about X, Y, and Z." And then I'll say something like this. "Oh, were you in church on Sunday morning?" "Oh, no, man, we couldn't make it. We slept in." Now, wait a minute. I just preached on X, Y, and Z. And they missed it. Folks, a smattering of the Bible does not transform your life. The Scripture says the way for a transformed life is to continue in the Word of God. I remember one time this exact thing happened, and I had preached a message that was precisely what the person needed, and I said, "Okay, I'll be glad to talk to you after You listen to the message online. They listen to the message online. They call me back. They said, no appointment needed. Do you know why? There's power in the Word of God. But that power only comes if I continue in the Word. How can the... It's interesting. Jesus said that when he sent the Holy Spirit would come into the individual members of the church, individual Christians, and that the Holy Spirit would do what? He would convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he would remind us of all things, whatever the Lord said. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, Pastor Monty, I've never read the Bible, but he just, boom, verses pop into my head. No. Do you know what he does? He takes verses that you have read because you have continued in the Bible, and you haven't thought about that verse for years. And then all of a sudden, that moment comes when you need it, and the Holy Spirit says, oh, here it is. It's in the back of your head. You haven't thought about it for years, and he brings it up to you. That can only happen when you continue in the Word of God. How does God speak to me? Not through a vision, not through a dream, not through an audible voice. God speaks to me through his Word. So I act upon the Word of God. I continue in the Word of God. I seek for ways to practically apply. Continue, by the way, involves faithfulness. If you don't get anything out of it, it's because you didn't put anything into it. I can promise you that. By the way, be careful of this. Sometimes people who are hearers of the Word of God and not doers of the Word of God, they become connoisseurs of the Word of God. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people who are sharply critical about preaching. There are some, and I hope there's no one in this audience that's this way, but I've run into some people who listen with an ear to catch a mistake that the preacher makes, or they listen with an ear to critique. Now, I am open to constructive criticism. I certainly am. I remember one time when I first came to this church, I decided to preach a series of messages on why we use the King James Bible for unity in the church and for the scripture reading we do, the public reading, and giving those words. But then I went a little deeper. And then I went a little deeper, and then I went a little deeper. And I got so excited about the message that one message turned into a series of messages. Oh, no. And it went on and on and on and on and on. And I got down and I got deep and I examined every jot and tittle. My wife came to me one time after one of those brilliant lectures on biblical textual criticism. And Kelly said to me, she said, I've got a deal for you. So what's the deal? She said, I speak for the entire church. When I say that we all promise to just use the King James Bible if you'll get off of it. Well, amen. It worked. That, by the way, is called wearing you down. And Kelly's criticism was legitimate and constructive because I had gotten on a hobby horse. I'm not against that, but sometimes people become critics to the point that they're not hearing the word because they're looking for something to improve or to change. Be very careful of that. When I continue in the Word of God, I'm going to have a receptive heart. Then verse 25, look right in the middle of the verse, it says this, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continueth therein. Notice these words, he being not a forgetful hearer, okay? There's the idea of remembering the Word of God. How can it change me? By remembering it, by being not a forgetful hearer. It means I listen for the core truths. It might mean for some of us that I take notes. I try every time I hear a sermon or a lecture or something when I'm seated. Sometimes I'm listening to things walking or with something in my ears when I'm doing something else. But I try to take notes. Do you know why I take notes? Oh, Pastor Monty, you take notes because later on you're going to use those notes. Not usually. Once in a while. Do you know why I take notes? Because if I don't, my mind wanders. How many are just like me? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Those are the words of a hymn. My mind wanders. I really struggle. And the older I get, the more I struggle with paying attention to what somebody is saying. And some of you are smiling and nodding, and you know exactly what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, if I'm not taking notes and focusing, and by the way, forcing myself to focus on the Bible, all of a sudden, I'm not thinking about the Bible anymore. I'm thinking about my little fishing boat. Isn't that a pleasant thought? And I'm thinking about how I need to charge the battery so that the little trolling motor will work well. And then I go from that to thinking about myself in the boat with the battery charged and the trolling motor going. And then I think about, well, what bass bait am I going to use? And what time of year is this? And so, oh, I think I should use that for that little frog thing because it's coming on into summer. And then I think, now I'm going to use this particular pole. And then I think I'm going to cast. And then I think, and then all of a sudden in my mind, I caught a huge bass and I'm really excited. I shout, amen! It's nothing to do with the message. Here's the point. If I allow my mind to wander, I'm never going to remember the message. Remembering the word happens best, though, when we practice the word. See, folks, this is where we connect the dots. This is where I feel like we need to live. I gave the example of the Peace of Mind series already. When I opened this message, I mentioned that some people came up to me and said, hey, preacher, that little thing about listening and repeating and getting it clear and listening well, and Jesus said, beware how you hear, not what you hear, but how you hear. They said, that little thing you said last Sunday, they said, I've used that, and it's made a huge difference. Do you know what? When you do something that the Bible says to do, and it makes a difference, guess what happens? You will remember it. See, this is why somebody can get so much out of a sermon and somebody else doesn't get anything. It's a matter of remembering because we have done the thing the Bible says to do. And then I love this. The end of verse number 25, look what it says. The Bible says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is that? That is change by the word. I remember the word, but then I change by the word. The idea of blessed in his deed means this. It is the divine sanction upon my entire life. When I obey the Bible in one particular, there is a domino effect that takes place, and I'm going to mix my metaphors now, and the ripples, that's a mixed metaphor, dominoes and ripples, the ripples of that effect spread across the whole, let's mix the metaphor more, sand trap of my life. Some of you aren't following me. It should have been pond of my life. The ripples, when I obey in one thing. And what does that mean? That means there is change. Can I let you know a little secret? Sanctification, being made more like Jesus, does not happen overnight. It happens when we make one change after another, one decision after another. Pastor Monty, I made a decision and I failed. Then it happens when I failed and I remake that decision and I recommit to that decision. And the Bible says God's blessing upon the deed. The deed is what? The things that I'm doing in my life. God's blessing comes when you internalize and act upon the word, and the deed will receive the blessing. It's also interesting to note this. There's no blessing without the deed. That man shall be blessed, oh, in his entire life. No, in his deed. In other words, if I'm doing it, the blessing comes when I'm doing it. The doing is when you get the blessing, not just the hearing. And somebody will walk out the door maybe today and say, Pastor Monty, that sermon was a blessing. Well, thank you. But in reality, it's not a blessing until you do something with it. For those of you who might be here without Christ, you might have enjoyed the message today, but it doesn't mean anything till you receive the engrafted word, till the Bible is implanted in your heart by personal faith in Jesus. To those of us who know the Lord, oh, Pastor Monty, I like that sermon, and you told a couple funny things, and I laughed a couple times, and anyway, probably a B-minus today, but hey, it was okay. For those of you like that, you'll never know the transformative power until you get this thing and do it and love it. But for those of us who love the Bible, because we know that it works, we can tell story after story and testimony after testimony as to the power of the real Word of God in our lives. If that's not you this morning, you're a Christian, but that's not you, make it you. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Lord, we love you and thank you for the power of this book that is so evident when we practice the precepts. Father, if someone's here and they're not saved, help them through the seed of the Word of God that has been planted to be convicted, to be drawn to the Savior. Help them to trust him today. And Lord, for us who are Christians, help us to realize that this works if we work it, to receive it, to continue in it, to embrace this word and to do what it says. And that's where the difference comes. Bless this thought, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand up.